Before we begin our study, I'd like to just simply share a few things that are down the road. Next Sunday night, of course, Dr. Gish will be here. He's going to have a partial slide presentation. I think I've seen this before, unless he's changed it. This slide presentation deals with some of the scientific evidence against evolution. And I'm sure that'll be worthwhile for all of us. I have scheduled myself to be at Christian Heritage College from September 16th through October 5. The 16th is a Sunday, and we've been able to work this out where I'll be here on Sunday mornings. I'll fly out Sunday afternoon on September 16th and come back the following Friday, leave after the morning service on the following Sunday, miss one Sunday, and then come back the following Friday, and I'm done with the module. It'll be, you know, like that, and done. I'm working hard to finish the notes on Galatians. I want to get that bound together, so I have that to do before that time, and we're moving along pretty well on schedule there. I've had one other conflicting request, and I haven't decided how to handle it or how I'm going to handle it. Chet McCauley wanted me to come down for a saturation weekend before I go to San Diego. So I appreciate your prayers about some of this activity and some of the decisions I have to make with it. Okay, last Sunday night we looked at the baptism of Christ. And our interest, or we use that somewhat as a springboard to launch into a series on baptism in the New Testament. As I look back over the last 10 years, I found that we had not done anything in depth on baptism. We had three times approached or broached the subject with those who were interested in water baptism, but that was a sort of a three or four shot deal. We want to do a lot more with it than that. We want to cover all the passages. And so tonight we're in our second on that. One of the things that we learned last week was that with the word baptized, or following the word baptized in the New Testament, there is normally two prepositions, one ice or one in, one ice or two in. And once in the New Testament, it's followed by huper, baptism for the dead. We'll spend an evening talking about that. And then there is a case, there are the instances where there is no preposition, simply a dative locative or instrumental case, a noun in that. We said last week that when the preposition in is used after baptized, the emphasis is usually on the element, what the person is baptized in. We said when ice is used with baptism, the emphasis is on the significance of the baptism. Now what I want to do is document that, and tonight we're going to be working on baptism in. If you're taking notes, baptism in, which is the preposition in following it. And there are four possibilities in the New Testament. Baptism in water, baptism in spirit, capital S, baptism in fire. Last week, I omitted fire. Kenny brought it up after. It should have been included in the potentialities with the preposition in. I just looked over it on my notes. Baptism in the cloud. This has an article with it. Baptism in the cloud. This is only used once in the New Testament. One reference. The baptism in fire is only referred to twice in the New Testament. Okay, so what we're headed for tonight is each one of these in their various instances and what the significance is, or some conclusions, something we can put down as pegs in our mentality about the significance or the meaning. The first one is baptism in water. Baptism in water. Now, you're going to have to do some leafing in the New Testament. And one thing we'll want to clarify right off is not with. It is not with water. So wherever the King James has with, just forget it. It's really not there. Okay? Okay, what I want to show you is the practice of this, and it'll be very clear in some cases that it's with water. In others, won't be so clear. First of all, of course, it was practiced by John the Baptizer. By John the Baptizer. Nearly in every case where you have him called John the Baptist, it's really John the one who baptizes. Will you turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, this is a passage that we looked at last week, but we want to reemphasize this. Okay? Matthew chapter 3. Our interest is verse 6. Okay, John comes on the scene. Now, if the in those days of 3:1 relates to the time when Jesus as a child was taken back to Nazareth, then John came on the scene 20-some years before Christ came on the scene. He was preaching or speaking for a long time. But what we're interested in is the effect and one of the key emphases of his message. In those days came John the Baptist, 3:1 of Matthew, preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make its path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him," literally it says, "all the Jerusalemites and the Judeans all, and all the region around Jordan. And they were being baptized of him in Jordan." Okay? So he's baptizing in the Jordan River, and while they were doing this, they were confessing their sins. So in the Jordan can only mean one thing. In the Jordan River. Now across the page, in 3:11, you have that clarified. Part of John's message was to say, 3:11, "I indeed baptize you," King James says, "with water." Forget it, it's in water. "Unto or in view of or because of repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, not with the Holy Spirit, but in the Holy Spirit and fire." There's one of your two references to Spirit and fire. We'll pick that up later, though. We're interested in the water elements now. Okay? Verse 13 is a reaffirmation of this. 3:13, Jesus comes all the way from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Okay? Will you... By the way, there's one passage that translates this into the Jordan. John was baptizing into the Jordan. Okay? And that is Mark 1:9. Practically all of them all the Gospels make some reference to this. Will you look at John chapter 3? John chapter 3. It's a significant passage because of the implications of it. John 3. Verse 23. Okay. "After these things," John 3:23, "came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." And it looks like from the verb baptize and the subject he, Jesus, it looked like Jesus baptized, only he really didn't. You have to loop that across the page to 4:2. Where it says, "Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did." So when in 3:22 it says, "he, Jesus, baptized," it means he baptized via his disciples. He used them as agents. But keep reading. "And John was also baptizing in Ain near to Salem, because there was much water there." Okay? Much water. Why did he baptize in this distinct locale because there was much water. Why did he need much water? Because he didn't baptize with water. You don't need much water to baptize with water, but you need a lot of water to baptize in water. You're going to go down in the water. And I'll be hanged if there isn't one painting I saw where Jesus and John are down in the water, and it's up to their waist, and they have a picture of John with a clamshell pouring water over Jesus' head. There's only one way that this baptism was practiced, and that was by immersion in water. We'll talk about that some other time. But nevertheless, I'm trying to show that this was practiced by John the Baptist, and it's very clear that it was a distinct water baptism. Okay? Now, while we're still in John, we want to note that it was practiced by the 12 while following Jesus. It was practiced by the 12 while following Jesus. Okay? In other words, if some people began to follow Jesus, they would be approached and they would be asked, "Have you been baptized by John?" If their answer was no, then they were baptized by the immediate disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is very clear from John 3:22 and chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the passage we just read. Let's read it again. 3:22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with his disciples and baptized." Cross the page, 4:1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," which is a very significant statement, because John had been on the scene for quite a while and was having a great success in terms of numbers. Nevertheless, the second verse, which is a parenthesis, says, "Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did baptize." Okay? So what John practiced was also practiced by the 12 while following our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Right? Point C. Baptism in water was practiced by the apostles and leaders. How can I say? In New Testament times, or in times when the New Testament was being written. Okay? Now we're going to move through Acts. We know that the ministry of Christ closes, or just before his ascension, he gives a command that his disciples not go into all the world. That is not the command. The command is that they disciple. It is while they're going into all the world that they will disciple all peoples by, the command is to disciple, and then the means, two participles, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by teaching them all things that Christ had taught the disciples. Okay? Okay, now the first mention of their baptizing is found in Acts 2 and verse 38 and 41. Acts 2, 38 and 41. Will you turn there? Let me say while we're turning there that our interest tonight is not in the exposition of passages that are difficult relative to the significance of the baptism. We'll take that up later. Our interest tonight is simply the fact that they were going to baptize and what kind of baptism it was. Peter is through preaching at Pentecost. He has made his application. It has been effectual in verse 37. The listeners were saying, "What should we do about this?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent every one of you and be baptized, repent all of you," second person plural, "and be baptized every one of you," third person singular, "upon the name of Jesus Christ, for unto or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When they heard this, they, verse 41, that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, or there simply, literally it says, there were added 3,000 souls. Okay? So what we're saying here is simply that the responsiveness to Peter's message indicated itself in those that gladly received the message. They were baptized. Now, most likely, this is water baptism. We are assuming that this is water baptism. And that's probably a correct assumption. Okay? And we have 3,000 souls. Okay. In 8:12, we have our next reference to baptism. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12.
Ron,
and yes?
When you said assuming it's water baptism, are there some that say it's spirit baptism?
No, not that I know of. All I'm saying is there is no in water. Okay. There's no water in the context. But the concept of water baptism fits all the other chronology of what's going on. So it is most likely water baptism. I think it's a correct assumption. But the text does not say it was in water. Okay? Okay. Now, Philip becomes a believer along the way. He shows all kind of giftedness. He becomes a deacon in the 6th chapter. Pretty soon he's out speaking the word. So in the 8th chapter, it is Philip who is involved. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and concerning the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip. Again, we don't have the mention of water, but in the same chapter, we do in verse 36 with another person to whom Philip gives witness. The Lord moves him down out of this revival situation and atmosphere, down toward more southeast of this area, southwest, and he's hitchhiking a ride, and along comes the Secretary of Treasury of Ethiopia in his Cadillac. And it's awful hot and dry, and he picks him up. So while he's riding along, it just happened this guy was reading his Bible in Isaiah 53, and Philip says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the guy says, "Well, I need a little help with it." And he says, "Well, let me help you out." And he explained it to him. And so apparently this Ethiopian Secretary of Treasury had heard about the institution of baptism, or maybe Philip explained it to him, and so on. So in the receptiveness of that message, in verse 36, we read, "And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch, the Secretary of Treasury, said, 'See, here is water. See, water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart,'" this verse is not in the critical text, "'thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, both he and Philip, or both Philip and the eunuch, and he, that is Philip, baptized him," the eunuch. So we have a reference in 36 through 38. We have the person who baptizes is Philip. And it's very obvious that it's water baptism. Philip and the Samarian converts and the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? Next passage is chapter 9 and verse 18, relative to baptism as it's unfolding in the book of Acts. This person that is involved, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And after his experience on the road to Damascus, when he struck blind, the Lord speaks to one of his disciples in the area named Ananias. And he says, "Ananias, I want you to go over to this street in a certain address, I want you to drop in on a guy named Saul of Tarsus. And of course, everybody knew who Saul of Tarsus was. And Ananias says, hold it, Lord. Do you really know what you're talking about? Saul of Tarsus? Okay. So the Lord says, yeah, I know what I'm talking about. Get over there. He's chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to show him some things. So Ananias went over and addressed the apostle Paul. And in verse 18, we read, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So we have the baptizer was Ananias, and the one who received the baptism was Paul. And then there is another reference, we won't look at it now, in 22:6, when Paul gives his testimony, he refers back to this. We will look at it in one of the problem passages. And it's very clear that it's water baptism. Okay? Okay, the next reference is in chapter 10 and verse 47. Peter is in the house of Cornelius. He was sent there by God, and he begins that Cornelius was a Gentile who had identified very positively with a number of things about Jewish religion. He was not, however, a regenerated Old Testament believer. He was not saved. And so Peter comes and begins to deliver his message, and right in the middle of the message, the Holy Spirit interrupts him. All of a sudden, people start speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And so Peter's response in verse 47 is, chapter 10, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded, in the name of the Lord should be construed with the verb commanded. And he commanded in the name of the Lord to be baptized. Okay? So the concept here is water baptism. It is Peter who administers it, or his helpers, whoever were with him. And the recipients are the house of Cornelius. Okay? Okay, now all of this has transpired sometime between circa 30 A.D., 30 to 40 A.D. That's being very generous with the dates. Okay? Okay, the next reference is in Acts 16, and now Paul is baptizing people. Paul and his team, and we're on the second journey. And it's very clear that it's water baptism. Okay? Paul goes to Lystra, Derbe area, picks up Timothy. From thence, they have the Macedonian vision. They were going to go into Bithynia, and the Lord appears to them. Or you have the Macedonian person appearing to them, says, come over and help us. So they make the trip across the straits there at Troas and go over to Macedonia and go down to Philippi. At Philippi, verse 13, and on the Sabbath he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and that would be by Jews, and apparently there were not 10 male Jews in the town, or if they were 10 male Jews, they were too passive to start a synagogue, so there was no synagogue. So the place where the Jews met for prayer was by the river. Okay? And Paul says, we sat down, his team is with him, spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and we attended unto the things, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and she was baptized and her household, and she besought us, saying, if we have judged to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and abide with us. And she constrained us. So we now have Acts 16 and verse 13. We have Paul and his team. Let's pick up the next one with it, okay? 16:33. Because he shortly gets thrown into jail. And while he's in jail, he and Silas heisted a tune about midnight, sang Amazing Grace, and all the prisoners heard them, and they must have been saying something about the gospel. There's an earthquake, the doors fall off the jail, all the prisoners could escape, but none of them go. The jailer is afraid for his life. Paul says, don't be afraid. Everybody's here. Nobody's escaped. And the jailer says, oh, gee, that's a load off my mind, because he could have got his head cut off by the Romans for any prisoner that escaped. So he says, let me take you home with us. I want to hear more. In fact, I want to know how to be saved. One of the greatest opportunities for the Holy Spirit to tell anybody how to be saved. So when they went home with the guy, and the guy listened to the got his whole household together, and they all listened to the message. And so in verse 33, he says, he took them the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes, he was baptized, and all his straightway. Okay? So the idea is that in the middle of the night, Paul baptized. So here we have Paul and his team. He is in the city of Philippi, and the recipients of the baptism were Lydia and her house, and Cornelius and his house. That is, all of those that were capable in that house of believing on the Lord and did believe on him were baptized. Okay? Okay. Next reference, 18:8. This is a reference to the experience at Corinth. Paul is in the city of Corinth. And one of the first converts is the chief elder in the synagogue at Corinth. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So again, we have Paul and his team. And the recipients are Corinthian believers. Now there's a very important reference that helps us with an ice passage, baptized into, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In other words, there is a parallel reference when Paul refers back to this experience. And that parallel reference is going to help us with something. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Keep your place in Acts. We'll come back to it. But look at chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. Okay. We are rehearsing this book, the survey of this book, in our early Sunday school hour here in the auditorium, and we've just been over this. There were divisions in the church. And so Paul says in verse 11, it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Chloe spilled the beans. Now this I say, that every one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am out from Christ. Is Christ divided or portioned out? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized ice into the name of Paul? All right? Were you baptized, not in, into the name of Paul? Now we said, whenever the preposition into is used after baptism, the element is not the essential meaning, it is the significance of the baptism. Okay? The significance of being baptized into the name means identity with the name. Okay, so we're going to find in the book of Acts that certain disciples were then baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And what it means is they identified with the name of Jesus Christ. He becomes their Lord or their Savior or both. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, He is Savior, He is Christ the Messiah. However, to identify with the name which is expressed baptized into, the form takes water baptism. It isn't water baptism that puts them into the name, but water baptism indicates that they have identified with the name. Are you with me? Don't get lost at this point. Or if you're lost, wave a hand so we can back up and do it over. Proof. that baptism into the name took its form or took its manifestation by water baptism are the next verses in 1 Corinthians. I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, except Crispus and Gaius. Oh yeah, I baptized them. Okay? Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. When he water baptized, he water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because it is the name of Christ that brings forgiveness of sins and identity with deity, with God. And that's the significance. But the expression of that was water baptism. And so he goes on to say, I baptized also the house of Stephanus, and maybe I baptized somebody else, but I can't remember. So baptized into the name of Paul, question mark. Significance. Identity with the name and its meaning. And in this case, it doesn't make any sense to be baptized into the name of a human being. But to identify with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means salvation. So the answer to Paul's question, of course, was did I baptize anybody in my name? Of course not. The significance is identity with the name. But the expression of that identity was water baptism. Okay? Okay. Now, back to Acts, and let me first... what do you call these little curlicue things? Huh? Brackets. Let me bracket this little passage, because we now have moved from circa 45 to 55 A.D., being as generous as we can on each end. In other words, you are in Paul's second journey. You're in Paul's second journey in all of these references. So on the second journey, he is still baptized. He is baptizing, all right? Now, there is one other reference on the third journey in Acts 19. Now we move to the third journey, Acts 19. And we have one of those problem passages. And I don't want to take the time. I just want to say, hey, I want to show you something. This is water baptism. But I want to take the time to do the details of the problems, because I want to spend an evening on that. Okay? Okay. In the 19th chapter, he comes to the city of Ephesus, and there has been a man there named Apollos. And Apollos only knew the baptism of John. We're told that in the preceding verses, in the latter part of chapter 18. And Apollos is a strong believer who's heavy in Old Testament scriptures, and he is preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. He's convincing a lot of people publicly. So he leaves town and goes to Corinth, and in comes Paul. And Paul runs into some of these disciples. And so we read in 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, in verse 7 we're told there were 12 men, not told how many women, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Not since, as the King James says. And he says, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So he asked them, what were you baptized to? And they said, unto John's baptism, into ice. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized, not with the, but John baptized a baptism of repentance, a repentance-type baptism, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which came after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard... they were baptized ice into the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This preposition is ice, and the emphasis with ice is significance. Significance equals identity with Christ's name in salvation. All right? However, the expression of that identity is water baptism, as in 1 Corinthians 1:13 through 16. Same idea. Okay, this means that we're on the third journey now, and we are circa, it depends how you date the journeys, but we are circa 55 to 58 AD. This terminal date is a fixed date. It couldn't have been any later than that. So what we're simply saying is that as late as AD 58, the Apostle Paul and his team are still baptizing in water. Now, there's only one other reference in the New Testament, and it does not use the verb baptism. It simply uses the noun baptism, but it associates baptism with water. Okay? I don't want to turn to the passage. I just want to make reference to it and date it. It is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And this is a reference of baptism, or a reference to water baptism, near to the end of Paul's life. It's made by Peter, but it is a reference to water baptism near to the end of Paul's life. We're near circa 67 AD when Peter makes that reference. Okay. Now let me draw a little diagram and show you something about the book of Acts and about the New Testament emphasis in terms of numerical persons involved, or the in terms of the predominance of converts involved, and so on. Okay? I'm going to draw a rectangle up here, and I'm going to put a diagonal from the lower left-hand corner up to the upper right-hand corner. Then I'm going to date the two corners, the two upper corners. The first left upper corner is about AD 30, near to the beginning of the church. The upper right-hand corner will put AD 60, which is the imprisonment of, which is the end of the book of Acts. Okay? So this is, these dates are something like the beginning of the book of Acts and the end of the book of Acts. Now, in the beginning of the book of Acts, you have a predominance of Jewish believers. Jewish believers are in predominance in the church. Okay? At the end of the book of Acts, however, Gentile believers are in predominance. The Apostle Paul has well done his work. Okay? Oh, I missed the end here. The Apostle Paul has well done his work by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts. Now, with the Jewish believers, their concept of Gentile conversion, they knew that the Old Testament prophesied Gentile conversion. But it was very, very difficult in their mentality to think of a Gentile being converted without identifying with Jews and the Jewish way of life. So their concept of a church was really a guhal. Q-U-A-L. It was okay to have Gentile converts there, but they had to get Jewishized, or else they really weren't there. And God has to almost take Peter's arm and twist it up behind his back, break it off, and hit him over the head to convince him that this was the case. Okay? Okay, so their concept of the church was a gehal. A gehal concept of the church. But if Paul writes Galatians, and boy, there's just hardly any argument that he doesn't, if he writes Galatians near the Council of Jerusalem, either before or after, and I happen to think he wrote it before, AD 49, he is teaching body life concept, or the body of Christ concept, in his earliest epistle. He is teaching that there is no Greek nor Jew in the body. See? So what you have in the Pauline emphasis, which is the main thrust of the Gentiles, is an ecclesia body concept of the church. Okay. Irregardless, which concept you... Let me say something else while I'm thinking about this, because I'm going to forget if I don't. You will hardly ever find the word church in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. I bet you only find it two times. I can't... I'm shooting off the top of my head, but I remember going through Acts that this is one of the things that I traced. You hardly ever find the mention of the word church, ecclesia. But as you approach the latter end of the book, you're going to find the word church, 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 ecclesia. Okay? Okay, irregardless, whatever concept you were following, both groups practiced water baptism. At the end of the book of Acts, or at the end of the third journey, the Apostle Paul is still baptizing. He or his team, he didn't do too much of it, he had his team to do it. Okay? Now I want to come to some conclusions about baptism in water. Conclusions. Boy, where's all the time go? These are conclusions on baptism in, with the preposition in. Now I'm not interested in what the English preposition is. You cannot tell what the preposition is by looking at the English. You must look at a Greek text. Okay? Baptism in water, conclusions. Number one. Three ingredients are involved in baptism in water in every case. Okay, one, or A, there is the baptizer. John was baptizing in the Jordan. Who was he baptizing? All the Jerusalemites, all the Judean land, all the surrounding land were coming out to him. All the people were coming. He was baptizing him in the water. Secondly, there is a baptizee. Who is the baptizee? He's the one who is placed down into the water. Jesus came and he was baptized into the water. When Jesus' disciples baptized, they baptized people in the water. When Paul was baptized, he was baptized in the water. Okay, the third thing that you have is the element. The element, in this case, much water. Okay? Okay. Second conclusion. It was practiced. It was practiced throughout New Testament times. Okay? Peter makes the last reference to it chronologically in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Okay? Thirdly, there is no evidence that water baptism ceased. There is no evidence that water baptism ceased after the apostles died. In fact, all evidence is to the contrary. In other words, there are documents like the Decay, teaching of the 12, which dates sometime around 125 AD, which spells out water baptized. In fact, it makes a compromise. It says that if you don't have much water, like was needed in the New Testament, that maybe you can use a little bit of water. They begin to make a compromise. The fathers have references of water baptism all throughout the whole Roman Empire. In other words, it wasn't some geographical thing. They're general in their scope. No evidence that water baptism ceased. Okay? Okay. The fourth conclusion that we want to come to is the significance changed from John's time to Paul's time. Okay? Well, I'm referring now to John the Baptist, of course. Okay. John the Baptizer, the emphasis of his baptism, or the significance of his baptism, indicated repentance. The repentance was already performed. It was already done in the ministry. And I think we can say that there was a certain amount of that emphasis in the ministry of the apostles. I think certain things that Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and also 3 indicates that there was a certain emphasis there relative to the kingdom. But by the time you get to the Apostle Paul, the emphasis has shifted now. Okay? So we're going to say emphasis of apostolic baptism. There is a shift now. And that emphasis indicates identity. Identity with the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the great passages on that, of course, is the Acts 19 passage. Wow. We only got through point one. Are there any questions we can answer on what we've covered so far? Is everybody awake? Yeah, question. I don't see any distinct difference myself at all. You could not identify with one without identifying with the other. Both of the prepositions there are eis. In Matthew 28:18-19, baptized into the name, meaning see to it that people are identified properly with the name. And the expression that took was water baptism. By the way, that gives added support to this argument that we're trying to present here about Paul in Acts 19. See? Added support for this is found in Matthew chapter 28:18-19, where they were told to baptize eis, the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay. Some people want to make a great issue out of the question you raised. I don't see anything to make an issue out of that about. Is there another question we can try to answer? There is an awful lot about water baptism in the New Testament. In almost every case, you'll find the believers who identify with the name of Christ for salvation get baptized in water. Ah, gee. My question is, should I stop right there? Answer, yes, we'll stop right there. That's a lot of writing and a lot of material. We'll pick up the three other baptized in the Spirit. We're going to find that is very unique. We're going to look at baptized in fire, and we'll look at baptized in the cloud. Next time I have a shot at you, which will be, I hope, Lord willing, two Sunday nights from tonight. Any other questions we could try to answer while we're on this subject? One of the sad things that happens with baptism, there's several sad things that happens, a lot of sad things happens with the two institutions or the two rituals or rites that the Lord asks us to observe, the Lord's table and baptism. I don't know if it's true, but I've been told that in countries like South America, that water baptism still is very, very significant. In other words, you can say you believe on Christ as your Savior, but it isn't until you're water baptized that you begin to be ostracized by the community. One of the sad things in the United States is that water baptism has lost its significance. It has very, very little meaning, like it did in New Testament times. But maybe that's, I understand that that's not true, at least in some foreign countries today. What can we do to restore that significance? The only thing I know to do is to teach what the New Testament teaches about it and let the chips fall where they may. That's the only thing I know. Another sad thing that has happened to water baptism is that some have associated it with forgiveness of sins or the washing away of sins. We'll cover every one of those passages that seem to indicate that in this series. We want to deal with this subject very thoroughly, so we'll deal with that when we come to it. Okay? Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, our Father, for this opportunity to examine these passages on water baptism. We are aware that the followers of Christ have been asked to propagate this this message, the significance of this. We pray that you'll help us in our understanding and clarify these concepts in our mind and firm them up well from the Scriptures in this series, in Christ's name. Amen.